Okay, would everyone please turn in your Bibles to the book of Haggai. We continue our survey of the Old Testament. So we have Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. That's all we have left out of the 39 books of the Old Testament. And Haggai is quite short. If you'll take a look there, it's only two chapters. We're going to spend, Lord willing, two evenings, though, on this short book. And again, Haggai is a part of the minor prophets, and they're referred to as minor, not because they're less important, but because they're short, compared to the major prophets that are long. All scripture is inspired by God, and therefore all of it is important because God is its source through inspiration. So as we've looked at each of the minor prophets, we've looked at it from the perspective that each of them addresses an eternal question. And with Haggai, the question where I put on the board there for Haggai, the title here is, are your investments sound? Are your investments sound? And this is part one. And we're going to look at, we're going to have introductory section here tonight, and then look at the first of three kind of headings for the short book. And the first is poor investments show themselves, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And then next time, Lord willing, we'll look at bad investments must be corrected, chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. And then sound investments prove themselves in their returns in chapter 2. So that's kind of a rough outline. But when we think here of Haggai in historical context, when we think of the historical books, Ezra, for instance, if you remember way back when we went through the book of Ezra, his preaching here, Haggai's preaching, is mentioned in Ezra chapters 5 and 6 regarding the building, I should say rebuilding, of the temple after their exile in Babylon. So he's a part of the group that is coming back after being exiled in Babylon. And in a sense is calling the people to rebuild the temple. So we'll be looking at the details of what's going on, obviously, in this book with people. But what's interesting is the Hebrew word hag, it means festival or pilgrim to a festival. So Haggai ha means festival or pilgrim to a festival. So literally then Haggai means one who's been on a pilgrimage. One who has been on a pilgrimage. So he has been on a pilgrimage from Babylon back to the Promised Land, back to Palestine. And certainly then his name is apropos to who he is. In 536 BC, a large number of Jews, approximately 50,000, made the journey back to Israel from captivity in Babylon. Cyrus, king of the Medo-Persian Empire, had defeated Babylon, and he's the one that granted them permission to return by the sovereign hand of God. Now, what we find is that the foundation stone to rebuild the temple was laid, but the whole process of rebuilding the temple was stopped by the Samaritans, by their influence. And the people gave in to their influence. Now, the Samaritans, as we think, we've talked about the Samaritans before, they are the half-breeds that are half Jew, half pagan, half Gentile. So you had some Jews, not every last one of them ended up in captivity in Babylon. There were some that stayed, and they ended up intermarrying with Gentiles and having a whole different religious system, etc. And we had seen some of that too within Ezra and Nehemiah, is what was going on at that time. But many years had passed. Okay, so they'd started, they laid the foundation to rebuild the temple, and then through the influence of the Samaritans, it stopped. So then many years had passed. Several rulers after Cyrus, Darius then came to power in 522 BC. So that's 14 years later, Darius came to power. Well, 2 years after Darius came to power, in the fall season, in the fall of the year, in 520 BC, again, it's counting down to Christ, right? So in the fall there of 520 BC, Haggai gave four prophecies. In a sense, they're four short God-inspired sermons, calling the people to repent of sin and start again to rebuild the temple. So he's identifying their sin, calling them to repent. And really, that's a part of this book, as we will see in part two when we study this, is the biblical nature of repentance will stand out in this book of Haggai. But from the book of Ezra, we know that the temple then was rebuilt just over 3 years later, in March of 516 BC. So they responded to Haggai's God-inspired sermons. God moved them to deal with their sin, repent, and serve the living and true God by rebuilding the temple. Haggai is in between Ezekiel's vision of the rebuilt temple. It's in Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48. So in between Ezekiel's vision of the rebuilt temple and Ezra and Nehemiah. It's kind of a place in the historical timeline, the chronology of events. And that's one thing with these books in the Minor Prophets, is to try and fit them in, right? As to where they fit within the historical record. So that's kind of an introduction to Haggai. Just over 500 years before the birth of Christ. And the first heading, and that's what we're going to look at tonight, is that poor investments show themselves. Poor investments show themselves. I said there's three kind of three divisions of the book. And the first is poor investments show themselves. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And the second is bad investments must be corrected. In chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. And then chapter 2 has the sound investments prove themselves in their returns. Okay, so let's read here chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that it is in ruins. Well, every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and in all the labor of your hands. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. What we see here in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, is that they had selfish, ungodly priorities. They had been back 16 years, started rebuilding the temple in the first few months. What small amount of money they had, they were spending it on their own houses. Look at verse 4 and verse 9. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Look at verse 9. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins. Well, every one of you runs to his own house. Here, as we've said many times, contrast is the mother of clarity. And God himself is, in a sense, bringing to light this great contrast of reality, of where their priorities are, and the condition of his house and home compared to theirs. They lived in nice homes, kept busy with these houses. It says they lived in nice paneled houses, and God's temple, his house, is in ruins. You can see then where they've invested their time and their money, right? Where have they invested their time and their money? Poor investments show themselves. Look at the economy in verse 6. You have sown much and bring in little. What does that mean? It means they've planted a lot, but they've harvested very little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Poor harvests and high inflation. Look at that last phrase. He who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. That'd be similar in our day if we put money in the bank and in a sense it had holes, meaning what you were left with purchasing power in the end, was less. We had a period of time when I was a boy in the late 70s, a pretty high inflation in the United States of America. And the idea there is that the purchasing power of the dollar declines. It's being wasted away through government wasteful spending. And in a sense, there was a period of time, I think it was over 5 years in the late 70s, the dollar declined in half. So if you had $1,000 you put in the bank, within 5 years its purchasing power was $500. It's as if $500 just fell through holes out of that $1,000. $500 just fell through holes and vanished. Your purchasing power was cut in half. Same amount of face value, but it didn't buy as much. That's that idea of inflation. So you can look at it from different perspectives. Say, well, from the people's view, a rebuilt temple would show that they still valued God. It was the center of religious worship of God. Where in the Holy of Holies, God would come and upon the sacrifice and dwell among the people. Obviously, they were more concerned with their houses, with earthly priorities. They had a worldly mindset. The cares of this world were more important with where they put their time and their money. from the nation's view, you say, well, what about the whole nation as a collective people? From the nation's view, a rebuilt temple would vindicate God to the world as a nation among other nations, to say that our God is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the only living and true God. So what a poor witness to the whole world, to the other nations. By working on one's own homes and earthly priorities and earthly cares and not giving a rip about God's house, God's temple. Terrible witness to the whole world. Well, from God's standpoint, a rebuilt temple would show God's promised presence. Heart and soul of God's covenant of grace, that we would be his people and he would be our God. Union and communion with God, that he would dwell among us. So we ask, what are we investing our lives in? Every one of us has to ask that question. Where are our priorities? What are we investing in? I put on there Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Well, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, are we spending our time and money on sin? Is that what we're investing in? Are we investing in godly priorities? Notice twice, I have on the board there verse 7, but we also have obviously verse 5. We're always to, as we, Pastor Ron has said many times, notice when things occur, phrases occur multiple times, right? So in this first section, look at verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, with an exclamation point. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That's an easy verse to memorize, right? So what he's trying to drive home is consider your ways. Consider. Think about. Ponder. Reflect upon, right? Say, what am I meditating upon? What am I thinking about? What am I considering? Some people live life la-di-da, just, oh, time to get up, got some things to do today, I guess I'll eat breakfast, do this, do that, whatever, and just let it flow and never sit back in light of God's word, which is the whole point of all of this, is to let God's word shine his light upon our lives and consider our ways in light of what he says. He says some things about their priorities, about the contrast between their homes and houses and his house, the temple. So in light of what God is saying here, in light of the drought and the famine and the inflation that God's bringing upon them, God's disciplining them. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He wants to get their attention, right? All discipline for the moment is not joyful but sorrowful, but afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Well, he was trying to get their attention. He's saying, you sow much but reap little, right? You're not being filled with what you eat, with what you drink. There's inflation. Your money is being wasted. Consider your ways. We're to be meditating upon God's word day and night, to consider and reflect how we live life. What are our priorities in life? What are your goals? What are you trying to achieve? What are you investing in? What are you putting your time into? What are you putting your money into? Do you consider and think and reflect upon all of these things? How do you do your schoolwork? Do you reflect and consider it? Is it to be done to the glory of God, or just you're just doing it for selfish purposes? What does 2 Corinthians 13:5 say? Turn there. Everyone should have that one underlined and memorized. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? A short summary of that verse would be, consider your ways. Examine yourselves. Consider your ways as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you? Our ways. What do we run to? Look at the, back to Haggai, the end of verse 9. It says, because of my house that is in ruins, God says, while every one of you runs to his own house. Consider your ways. Where do we typically run to? What's the pattern of how we walk, how we run? What are our priorities? What do we get excited about? What gets our heartbeat going? What brings joy? Is it material wealth? Economic success? You know, there's things about houses. You know, Pastor Ron's going through the Ten Commandments, right? What's the 10th commandment of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not covet. What's the first thing listed? Do you remember? House, yeah. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. That's what's listed first. Isn't that something? There's something about houses. There's an old saying in America, a man's home is his castle. We have to be careful so we don't worship our castle. It's very tempting. This is something about human nature that goes way back, and it made it into the top 10 for the summary of the moral law. Yes, really. It really is. It's way more than a car, right? Car is a big investment, but it's way more than a car. It really is the biggest investment of life. And that's why we can get so wrapped up in it. Our heart can get wrapped up in it, and it takes our heart away from God. To some, if they go on to get graduate degrees or professional degrees in education, that may be more of an investment than a house. Very expensive. I knew people in law school that spent more on their law school than I did on my house. But people can worship their education too. when we really are putting things where there's money at stake and time and work involved, there's a lot of maintenance with houses and homes and other things like cars and other things, all of these things can become idols. Right? We've talked about idolatry, Colossians 3:5. Covetousness, which is idolatry, at the end of Colossians 3:5. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. It can become an idol, a false god, a thing that this is what we're living for. We think we'll bring, this is what brings great joy or whatever. And it could be a car, it could be a house, it could be career, it could be whatever. But where you're really putting all of your time and money and energy into and running to it, get so excited about it. Huh? They didn't drudgily, like, you know, like when I was at work at 5 this morning at Walmart, and some people are walking in like, oh, I gotta go work again, you know, this sucks. And they didn't come running in like, oh, I'm so excited to be here, can't wait to, you know, but you know, we have to watch, what are the things that we're running to? What are the things that we're so excited about? We have to be very careful. These things, some people it is their job and they run to it. They're so excited about it and their career becomes their false god. Believe it or not, it's true. They're workaholics and just, woo, can't wait to do whatever it is. They just love doing what they're doing. And we've got to give careful thought to our ways, though. Huh? God's not saying, per se, that houses are evil. He's not. But he's talking about coveting it. He's talking about it making it a false god. He's saying, when we're neglecting his priorities, they should all be first. Right? We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute here. So think about this a minute. The church of believers is the temple of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Okay? Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. Let's look at a couple of these. 1 Corinthians 3. Six through 11. First Corinthians 3, 6 through 11. Paul here, the Apostle Paul, says this: I planted, Apollos watered, another person watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Right? He's the foundation of the church. And here in the doctrine of concurrence, Paul planted, Apollos watered, God caused the increase in building the building of the church, bringing in, giving the gift of faith to believers to respond to the gospel as it is preached and taught. God was the one causing the growth. God is the one bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ. It is by God's doing that we are in Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 1:30. And yet, we know, based on Romans 10, turn to Romans 10, look at verse 14, Romans 10, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how then shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And verse 15, how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. That's Paul planting and Apollos watering. God has decreed to use human beings in his sovereignty to preach and teach and share and evangelize all about Jesus Christ. But God is the one who must give the gift of faith, right? Ephesians 2:8. It's a gift from God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Okay, well, turn to Ephesians 2:19 to 22. Let's look there once. Just a couple examples. Ephesians 2:19 to 22. Ephesians 2:19 to 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. So I have to ask you then this. Is it a priority in your life to help Christ build his church? Each of us has to ask that. Is it a priority in my life to help Christ build his church? Or am I just running to my own priorities, my own house, my own investments, my own things, that I'm my own worldly cares? Right? You think of Matthew 16:18, right? Christ said on the confession of Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Christ says upon that rock he will build his church, right? Well, 1 Corinthians 3:6, the Apostle Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. But we've got to plant and we've got to water. We've got to be involved in preaching, teaching, and telling others about Christ. Is it a priority in our life to help Christ build the church? We know we're nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. All we can do is plant. All we can do is water. God must cause the growth. Christ will build his church on the testimony that Christ is the Son of the living God. But are we out preaching? Think of Romans 10:14, right? How are they going to believe unless they hear? How are they going to hear unless somebody preaches it to them, right? So is it a priority in our life? Where are our investments? Would we rather talk about all sorts of other things in life and deal with other things rather than think, oh, can I share the gospel with this person? Can I help Christ build his temple? Or is it like, I want my worldly things to look great, but I don't care whether or not the church is mature in Christ and is growing in number? You see, to apply it to the New Testament, where are our investments if the church is the temple of God? Now, my last question I put on the board is, where does your money and time go? The first verse I put on there, the first verse is from the Ten Commandments. Pastor Ron, for those that have been attending and hearing his verse-by-verse exposition of Exodus, and he's in the Ten Commandments, and I put on there Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11 on the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days You shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And Pastor Ron went through a couple of weeks on it, and just on that commandment on the Sabbath, looking at rest and looking at labor. And you think of labor and you think of time, right? He spent a fair amount of time thinking about how we spend our time, because this is dealing with time, right? 6 days you should labor, and think of all the, how this is an allotment of how we divide up our time in life. And obviously, it involves money too. That's what Haggai is talking about, where they had their nice paneled houses, where they put their money into, right? But that takes time too, with maintaining and working on their own houses and homes. You think of Luke 12, I put on there. You think of the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12, 13 to 21. What I want you to see is this is an example. What Haggai is talking about is where essentially God is saying, consider your ways. You've been self-seeking. You haven't served me unreservedly. You haven't given yourself, committed yourself wholeheartedly to me unreservedly like a disciple. You've been self-seeking, only concerned with your own house, yourself, and where you live. And therefore, your time and your money is spent around yourself, being selfish. Well, look at the parable of the rich fool. Luke 12, 13 through 21. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Okay? Whether that be the house or all of the sowing they've done, and they've tried to reap great crops, right? And God's been judging them, and they sowed a lot, but they didn't reap much, right? Their clothes aren't keeping them warm. They're putting money in the bank. They're earning some wages, but it's being lost in holes. Take heed and beware of covetousness, Christ said, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. The nice paneled houses, the money in the bank, the crops that have been sown. Again, John Piper looked at this and he says, covetousness is when we desire earthly things so much for ourselves that we lose contentment in God. When we desire earthly things for ourselves so much that we lose our contentment with God. Again, there's nothing wrong with a house. Money in itself is not even sinful, but it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's the coveting of it. So Jesus said, take heed. Take heed. Consider your ways, right? Consider your ways. Chapter 1 of Haggai, verse 5 and verse 7. Take heed. Consider your ways. Beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then Christ spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, my crops, my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Be selfish. Live for yourself. But But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" We've taken nothing into this world when we came into the world, and obviously, certainly, we will take nothing with us when we leave. So it is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Look at Romans 2, 8 and 9. Romans chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But to those who are self-seeking, who are selfish, who live for themselves, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what are they going to receive? Indignation. That's God's anger and wrath. Tribulation and anguish. They're going to suffer on every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. It's on everyone. No partiality with God. Verse 11. They're characterized, though, first as self-seeking, selfish. How about worldly wisdom, huh? We've James 3, 15 and 16. Turn over there. What I want to stress, then, is what Haggai is talking about, he's talking to us. This is a constant theme in the Bible. This is something we must take heed. Consider our ways. Be warned. Be careful. Consider. Examine yourself. Test yourself. James 3, 15 and 16. Talking about the contrast here is wisdom from above, heavenly wisdom, and earthly wisdom. Wisdom that is not from above. That's what we have in James 3, 15 and 16. This wisdom does not descend from above. It's not heavenly, but earthly. It's earthly, sensual, demonic. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Self-seeking. It's mentioned twice, actually. It's in verse 14, too. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Stress twice. It's a constant theme that characterizes a life that's not on the narrow way. Characterizes a life that's not a true disciple of Jesus Christ, right? Look at Mark 8, 34, and we'll end there for this evening. Mark 8, 34. This is what we've been, just to tie it in with what we've been looking at in Sunday mornings, going through Matthew chapter 10, the chapter, great chapter on being a disciple of Christ. How Mark puts it here. When he, Christ, had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." To not be self-seeking, to have one's priorities right, to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Nothing wrong with a house, nothing wrong with a car, nothing wrong with earthly things, but when we covet them, when we desire them so much that we lose our contentment in God, when we desire them so much for ourselves and our self-seeking, we've got to beware. We've got to check ourselves and examine ourselves, consider our ways, be very thoughtful. Meditate upon God's word and think about these things. Poor investments show themselves. And God doesn't bless them in the long haul. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He'll make sure and get his people back on the narrow way if we truly are his disciples. And that's what we see in Haggai. So we've looked at poor investments show themselves, which is a call for all of us to examine and consider our ways, to think about what we run to and are excited about, what we spend our time and money on, and whether or not we covet these earthly things and are self-seeking or not. Is God our first priority? Is helping Christ build his temple, his church, is that a priority of ours? It should be a greater priority than any earthly thing. Okay, so then, Lord willing, next time we look at Haggai, we'll look at bad investments must be corrected, and then sound investments prove themselves in their returns. Pastor Ron?